What we usually do at this point is we give out Bibles, because people all across the world are hearing God's word and listen to it, and it's the way we get connected with what God's doing. But just before the stewards come forward and give out Bibles today, so that we can all open up the scriptures together, what I want you to do is I want you to pass your Bible, if you've brought one with you, to the end of the row, and then put it on the floor. You do that just right now? Pass your Bibles along. Because, you know, if you were in somewhere like Iran or Somalia, or even in places like Afghanistan or North Korea, people can come in to gatherings like this and confiscate Bibles. And if they come into your homes, you might have to lose your Bible, this wonderful, precious book that helps us understand more of who God is. Did you know that in 4,500 languages, they don't even have one book of the Bible? And we're just about to turn to Nehemiah. Way more languages than that don't have Nehemiah in them. And did you know that even if you did have the Bible in your language, that there are 26% of the world's population that are illiterate? So that they can't actually read. They haven't had the education to be able to do what you usually do at this point in the service. Open your Bible and turn to a page and start to read it. This is a precious book. And God's gift of this book to us, God's gift of our education so that we can read it, is things we so often take for granted. And so what I want to do this morning is something a bit different. I want to proclaim God's word like it was done even in Nehemiah's day. They didn't have all bits of the Bible. They proclaimed God's word. And like in so many places around the world, there may be just one person who has a bit of the Bible or the knowledge to read it. And they read it. And those who've come, they listen attentively. They think, this is something that is very precious. We need to hear it. We need to try and remember it, because we want to feed off this during the week. So we're going to read from Nehemiah 9, where we have been reading in recent days. Please, when you get back home, open up your Bibles, look into it again, dig into it. But now listen carefully. It's a prayer. It's part of a prayer we were beginning looking at 2 weeks ago. It's a prayer that's flown out of this group of people who've come together. They've seen the walls rebuilt around Jerusalem, and now they're working on getting their own hearts right, and they've been reading God's word in Nehemiah 8. Brother Moses, a few weeks ago, opened up that passage to us. And in Nehemiah 9, out of that reading of scripture, their prayers have now been informed by that, and they're almost praying scripture as they publicly confess their need of God and remember his grace and appreciate it. So we're going to pick it up in verse 21, which is where we ended last 2 weeks ago. And this is Nehemiah 9, verse 21. I will read it a bit more slowly than I usually do. And here we go. Are you listening? For 40 years, you, God, sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. And you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. And you, God, subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. And they took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things. Wells already dug. Vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to appreciate it afresh today that we have it, that we can read it. And Lord, in it, it speaks of your grace. And Lord, I pray today we would get a fresh appreciation of your amazing grace. So Lord, help me, help all of us this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk about grace. This wonderful prayer is full of reminders of God's grace. And the question is, are you and I appreciating grace or are we abusing grace? Are we appreciating grace or are we abusing grace? One of the most expensive things I've got in my wardrobe is this suit. Do you like it? I don't often wear suits. It was a gift from a doctor friend of mine who, when he got married, asked me to be his best man. And I had a really nice tie as well then. And this was a gift that he bought for me, and he gave it to me. And I wore it that day, did a best man speech in it, and went okay, except for when I tapped the glass to get everyone's attention, and the glass smashed. But the suit helped. It was wonderful. And because he gave it to me and it's a nice suit, I was meant to kind of wear and appreciate it. What I wasn't supposed to do was just kind of treat it as rubbish. Or, you know, in the writer to the Hebrews, it talks about Christians who take the grace of God and then trample it underfoot. Don't know if you can all see that. I'm thankful my shoes are clean. This was a free gift. It cost me nothing, but yet it cost my friend quite a bit. And he wanted me to appreciate it, not abuse it, and trample it. What are you doing with the grace that God has given you? The grace spread out before us. The grace of his word given to us this morning. I want us to see in this passage, I want us to see the amazing grace that God showed to the people. And I want us to think, as we think about our lives, about the grace that he's shown us. And let it touch and impact our lives. So let me read again of this first bit of this passage. From 22 to 24, leave your Bibles where they are. And listen. Listen to what God did for them. Notice how often it emphasizes you did this. You did this. It says this. You, God, gave them kingdoms and nations.
allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. And you brought them into the land that you told their forefathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land, and you subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. Who had done it all? God. God had done it all for the people as they, in the book of Numbers and the end of Numbers, they were fighting their way as they finished the wanderings in the desert. And then in the book of Joshua, as they come into the promised land, who'd won all those victories for them? It was God. God had done it. God had provided for them. What were they to do? Well, they were to receive by faith all that God had done for them, and to enjoy it, and to appreciate it, and be thankful for it, and be humble, and don't kid themselves that they did. It was God. And so it speaks of that time in the sort of book of Judges when they conquered the land and there was victory, and it was a good thing that God had given them. They captured fortified cities. They took possession of houses and wells that had already been dug, vineyards, olive trees, fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. This was what God wanted for them. It was his grace. And it says, amazingly, they reveled in your great goodness. It was again what God wants us to do. He blesses our lives so that we might appreciate the grace he gives us. This table, this book, all that he's done for us. We're to revel in his great goodness. We're to enjoy it. He gave it to us because he loves us. In fact, this little phrase, they reveled in your great goodness. You know, it's kind of... Almost could be translated, they luxuriated in your great goodness. That is how amazing God's goodness is. I don't know if you've ever been to something where you think, wow, this is pretty luxurious. That's God's grace. It's luxurious in the extreme. Have you thought of all the things that God has done for you? Just even pause and consider the grace of God over your life or over your family's life. We don't deserve it. Or over our church life together as an extended family. I was thinking about this a little bit, one that we can all share. And I was thinking, you know, here we are. And we're appreciating so much that God has done over the years. And we so often forget it. We're appreciating those who first brought the gospel to this nation. Thank you, Lord, for them. We're appreciating those who, at the cost of their lives, translated this book. Wycliffe, Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, people like that. We're appreciating those who gave generously so that we could be in this building. Think of people like Congreve and those people way back 125 years ago and their faith. We're appreciating as a church, I so appreciated this, the foundation of faithful Bible teaching and gospel preaching over the years. I think back to like the time of Rudman, which some people here can remember. And then people like Doble, John Doble and Stuart McNary and Reese Stenner and men and women who've proclaimed the gospel and taught me and you and encouraged us in the faith grace of God. We don't deserve that. I think of the wonderful joy of being a united church. You know, so many churches, they have tensions and struggles. I praise God for his grace and the unity we have. I praise God for the amazing facilities he's given and the story of things like the hall that used to be just one hall all the way up. And now, by God's grace, he moved in the church. And you might not even realize this if you've come to the church recently, but this church just gave generously around £1 million over the years to renovate that hall. So now it's 3 floors and can be used for all kinds of things. And during that time, then number 65, that building that's derelict and we're doing work on at the moment, that came on the market. And in God's grace, we were able to buy it. And God moved in a church members meeting in such sort of sense of him being there that we knew this was him. He had
you know, unanimous decision to take it. And now, again, by God's grace and through the generosity of, again, many in this room, we're at that place where work is being done on it. And I think of this building here. Did you know, if you've come here recently, you might not realize this, there used to be cracks in the ceiling. As pastor, I used to look up and think, But then, by God's grace, people gave, and we've fixed all that, and we moved out to Clarendon. Other churches enabled us to have space, and God worked in us to use that time to help build us together. And God has been working in this church in His grace to mobilize people for missions, and that wonderful missions heritage that we have as a church. This kind of fresh wells have been dug and are starting to bubble up in generosity and people going out, and the relationships in His grace across the city with other churches and partnerships and things like Hope 10. It's all of God. It's all grace. And He is doing it. We don't deserve it. Holland Road, may we never think we've done it. He's done it. To Him be all the glory. But let's enjoy it. Let's revel in it. Let's appreciate His amazing goodness to us. Let's appreciate the souls that have been saved. Even this week, Phil had opportunity to just pray with someone and help them come to know Jesus Christ. Let's enjoy seeing people get baptized and celebrating with them, like last week, their lives transformed. Let's remember that couple of weeks ago when Mike and Nelia were being prayed for as they consider their future. And then, do you remember we had about 10 new members or so who just came to the front, and we were just celebrating. Wow, God's grace. We don't deserve those wonderful people that God's bringing and working in their lives. It's all His grace. What about in your life? Are you appreciating His grace? Freshly, daily, reveling in it? Are you reveling in the great goodness of God? Are you reveling in the greatest goodness? The greatest grace? Spread out visually before us this morning. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, my Savior, God come to earth, the Word incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. You reveling in this wonderful grace. You know, one of the things I'm often seeking to try and do is just keep a fresh vision of Jesus before me, a wonder at who He is and what He's done. And so when I saw a book that just by a guy called Roy Hessian, who wrote a great book called Calvary Road, which I know some have read, it's just this book's called We Would See Jesus. I thought, amen. That's what I keep wanting. So I've been reading this, and I just want to read a little bit that just got me afresh marveling at God and Jesus. Can I just read a little bit to you right now? It's this. He's been thinking about the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, the great I Am. And been talking of how, you know, in the Old Testament, there's this name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And he's the I Am, who then sometimes that word gets twins with things like, I am your provider, or I am your healer, or I am, you know, your righteousness. And he says this. Just as water is ever seeking the lowest depths in order to fill them, so is Jehovah ever seeking out man's need in order to satisfy it. Where there is need, there is God. Where there is sorrow, misery, unhappiness, suffering, confusion, folly, oppression, there is the I Am. Yearning to turn man's sorrow into bliss whenever man will let him. It is not therefore the hungry seeking for bread, but the bread seeking the hungry. It is not the sad seeking for joy, but rather joy, the I Am who is joy, seeking the sad. It's not emptiness seeking fullness, but rather fullness, the I Am who is full and overflowing, seeking emptiness. And it is not merely that He supplies our need, but He becomes Himself the fulfillment of our need. He is ever, I Am, that which my people need. And so then as He goes on and He talks about Jesus, and I don't know if you knew this, but the word Jesus means what? Yeah? Savior. And actually, it's a bit like a shortened version of J-E, short for Jehovah. I Am, sus, which means salvation. I Am your salvation, Jesus the Savior. And this is what he writes about Jesus the Savior. You see, we can understand God being touched and drawn by humanity's need, but humanity's sin? Surely that doesn't draw him, except maybe in judgment. But no. Just because God is what he is, and Jesus is what he is, and grace is what it is gloriously true. Where there is sin, there is always Jesus, seeking to forgive sin and recover all the damage that it has caused. He is not shocked at human failure. Rather, he is at home in it, drawn by it, knowing what to do about it. For he in himself and in his blood is the answer to it all. That blew me away. And I've been trying to walk and follow Jesus for years, and yet that idea that Jesus is looking for sinners, of course he is. And therefore he is looking for us and our city and moving towards them out of his fullness, the bread going to the hungry, the Savior going to the sinner, because he is the answer for what they need. Grace, revel in it. You might be here and you feel like there's sin in your life and things you're struggling with, and Jesus would want no part of you. Wrong. Wrong. He's coming after you. He wants to be close to you, very particularly close to you, because he is the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus, the grace of God. The gift of his Son, the gift of his Spirit, the gift of his Word, the gift of prayer, the gift of his body, the church, the gift of his purpose in his great commission, the gift of his promises, which are sure and certain, the gift of the spiritual gift that he gives to his body in different ways. Are you appreciating the grace of God? Are you reveling in the great goodness of God this morning? Please do. Yes, we've given generously. Revel in what God has given to us afresh this morning. And as you do, be humble. How can we not be humble? It's all of him. How can we not be thankful? It's all of him. How can we not think, oh, he wants my best. I'm going to keep listening to him and obeying him. And if he says he's got all authority in heaven and earth and we should go and make disciples, right, we're going to do that. And if he says, yeah, teach them and baptize them, right, we're going to do that. Listen to him and obey him. Stay close to him and stay humble. That is how you continue to appreciate the grace of God. They reveled in his goodness. They ate to the full, eat to the full of all that God has given you. There used to be a song I enjoyed listening to when I was growing up. It just went something like this. I'm not even going to try and sing it, but it was every good thing I've done, everything that I've become, every thing that, you know, all the good things we've done is this. It's not the I, but the you in me. You might have done some great stuff, even today, great things in giving. Hey, glory to Jesus. It's him who's done it in us. We wouldn't be doing that if it wasn't for what he has done in our lives. So, are we appreciating God's grace? Or are we, remember the jacket, are we appreciating it? Are we kind of, thinking, oh, this is just wonderful. And, you know, we're proud of it. And, you know, what I've discovered with jackets, I'm not used to that wearing them. But actually, doing this, I quite like doing this. You know? Done that? Oh, yeah. So just walking down. And so as I was walking around here, I started off like this and didn't feel that comfortable with it. Everyone was looking at me. So I thought, actually, that was quite a good, you know, so just appreciating, you know, the grace of God. But I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't kind of do this and then just walk on it again, because otherwise people would have been looking at me and thinking, what's he like? Do you think sometimes this city and the people around Christians and the people around the people of Israel in the times we read, you think sometimes they might have think, what, God did all this for them, and then they don't even thankful or rejoicing, or it doesn't compute. They're not drawn to it. And so I want to challenge us not to be like these people of Israel who were abusing the grace of God. Look, let me read it for you again. It says this, but they were disobedient, verse 26, and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs and they killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. I think they got proud. In fact, in earlier on in the prayer and later on in the prayer, it talks of their arrogance and the pride that came in. They thought when things were going well that it was them who did it. They thought, look what we've done. And even maybe pride in their keeping God's law to the letter. And while they were just doing that regular kind of ritual thing, their hearts didn't hunger after God. They started delighting in the gift, not the giver. They started delighting in the things that weren't of God rather than the things that were of God. Reveling in the wrong things. And so, when your heart is proud, you start to think you don't need God's word so much. This book. You don't need to listen to it because you kind of know what you're doing and life seems to be going all right your way. So you don't listen and you don't obey. And they ignored. They ignored God's word. And it's the tragedy in the book of Judges of how they won this amazing victory over Jericho and then sin came into the camp. And in Judges, in Joshua chapter 7, they go to attack this city that's a lot smaller than Jericho, but city of Ai, but Achan has sinned. Sin has come into the camp and pride has crept in and they think they can do it and they get defeated. And that story gets repeated and repeated in the book of Judges. And if Joshua is this amazing picture of victory as a book, then Judges is this book that they would have been reading as they had been praying this prayer in Nehemiah's day. And it's a book full of defeat, a book where they kind of, God delivers them. And then just as this says, but as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. As soon as they were at rest. You can imagine it, can't you? They're fighting, they're struggling, things are difficult, they're crying out to God, and then it's good, and you'd think that that would be a great moment. But the moment of rest becomes the moment of temptation for pride and for ignoring God and His law. How is your moment of rest? What is your place of rest like? At the moment, when you're not feeling like you're battling, what are you enjoying? What are you reveling? Is it the goodness of God? Or is your place of rest actually a very selfish place? A very self-centered place, not a God-centered place. You know, I think one of the challenging things as we read about the people of Israel is that though we do want to appreciate God's grace and revel in it, we can actually relate a lot to the people of Israel when they sometimes forget and ignore and drift away and become disobedient and get proud. And we realize, don't we, that we do. We don't just trample the jacket. We sometimes are trampled over. Trampled over the amazing grace of God. And so verse 28, it just ends like this, and I want to bring us back to this as we come into communion. It just says this. When they cried out to you again, you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. What a great little phrase. Time after time. God's grace comes to us time after time, after time, after time. How many times have you shared in communion, I wonder? How many times do we come back to this place of grace, this place of confessing our sins and saying, God, we need you and what you've done for us. It's all about you. And what do we find there? We find grace again. We find fresh grace, fresh inspiration, fresh desire to reorientate our life, to repent. That means to turn from the rubbish and the things that we kind of seek after, to turn back to God and to His amazing, wondrous grace, to Jesus, and remember again, yes, He is everything. Time after time, come back. And so this morning, let's come back to God. Let's reorientate our lives around His book. Will you pick up your Bible now? Pick up your Bible with me. And let's pick it up again and say, yeah, I want to make the most of this book. I want to actually dig into it. I want to seek to let this be like daily food for me in these days. I want to see how special is this meal I'm about to share. And I want to appreciate it, not abuse it. You know, I was thinking about what abusing communion might look like. You know what I think it would look like? Abusing communion is taking it and then just continuing to sin if you know there's something wrong in your life. You know what appreciating grace is? Appreciating grace is taking communion and then changing the way you live and the way you think and saying, God, as I take this, help me by your power to get my life sorted for you. You know what I think abusing grace is? I think it's picking up that Bible and going home and putting it on the shelf alongside maybe dozens of other Christian books and Bibles and leaving it there. And so you think, oh, Sunday's come. Better grab my Bible and go to church. You know what I think appreciating grace is? Appreciating grace is now you've got your Bible, you dig into it and read it. You know what I think abusing grace is? I think abusing grace is when we think of all the blessings God's given us. Food, shelter, fridges, doors, beds, roofs, all the things Mike was talking about. And fresh air. I tell you what, I went to Delhi once. You can hardly breathe when you're walking around. Fresh air. Do you appreciate fresh air? The views we get around it. Are you appreciating it? Appreciating the good provision of God, I think, means we're a thankful, generous people, giving our tithe and way beyond. You know what I think abusing grace is? I think it's when we consider all those gifts and things that God's given us and we think, but God, I want to do what I want to do with those. And let me see if there's any leftovers. Oh, yeah, there's a leftover. So we give what is left rather than what is right. You know what I think abusing grace is? I think abusing grace is when you look at your family or your friends around you and you think, what can they do for me? When they're in your mind all about ordering and shaping your life. I think appreciating grace is when you go up to your friends and family and you say, I love you. Thank you. What can I do for you? Are you appreciating communion? Are you appreciating God's word? Are you appreciating His provision? Are you appreciating your friends and family, the extended family that is even this church? You know, appreciating God's grace is peace, I believe. Abusing God's grace leads to stress. Appreciating grace is joy. Abusing grace leads to sadness. Appreciating grace is the way of Christ. Abusing grace is the way of sin. Let's appreciate grace. Let's appreciate all that God has done. And so, with that in mind, I want to bring us and invite us to this communion table. I want us to respond by feasting. Feast in your hearts with thanksgiving. Freely receive this morning. Freely receive the bread. Freely receive the cup. There's this little prayer, almost summons, that I sometimes read at communion. It says this: come to this communion table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness in you of your own that gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. So we're going to pause, have a chance to reflect in our own hearts, make sure we're right before God, enjoy and revel in Jesus at this moment. And those who are serving communion are going to come up and join me, and then we're going to be served with the bread and the wine. Jesus, in this time of quiet, search our hearts. Take from us our sin. And help us appreciate and revel in you.